Today is our, we have only one more week. Today is our focus on the covenant relationship of the church in regard to our fellowship. I want to talk about this idea, though, of koinonia, or fellowship, and what it means within the church. And this is important because it helps set expectations for us as a church and how we encounter each other. Unmet expectations is one of the biggest problems in life, and it reminded me a little bit of yesterday. I was reminded of this because Michael and I went ice skating, and Michael loves to go ice skating. He got a new hockey helmet for his birthday, and so he's wanting to try it out. And so we went over to the, ever since the Dallas Stars Center closed, we haven't been able to skate as much. That's been disappointing because we used to go over there and skate quite a bit. But when we were in Montana last year, when we went snow skiing, I went to return the skis. We were staying with Kim's sister up there, and so we rented some skis for a few days. When I went to return them, they didn't charge me enough. And I felt really badly about it. I confronted them and said, you haven't charged me. You charged me for 3 days. We had them for six, and they wouldn't hear anything of it. And I felt badly about it, so I said, okay, that does it. I'm going to go buy something in the store so that I've given you at least the same amount of money that I thought you should have charged me. So they were really nice about it, but I felt bad about it. So I went back and found three sets of ice skates, three hockey skates. So we bought those, hauled them back to Dallas, and I could not wait to get on Dallas Star Center ice over in Duncanville and test out these new skates because I'd learned to skate a little bit. And I was thinking a new set of skates, and I'm going to tear it up. So the first time I stepped out on the ice, I fell down immediately. And I'm trying to skate, and the boys are falling, and they're looking at me like, hey, this suddenly got hard. What's the problem? And, you know, they had one of those ice skating rink police, you know, the guy who goes around to make sure you don't skate too fast or run into someone or get hurt. And I went over to him and said, I've been renting skates here and skating fine. I bought these, and I thought they would be an upgrade. He goes, oh, yeah, those are a lot better than the ones we rent. I said, what's wrong? And he said to me, well, you did have them sharpened, right? Oh! In addition to that, apparently, a new pair of hockey skates, they wax them to keep someone from cutting their finger. So not only did I not have them sharpened, but it was like skating on wax paper. And what the problem was, my expectations were that the new skates would mean life would go great. And instead, what happened was the reality is I fell on my face. And unmet expectations can get us in a lot of areas, but especially at church. And sometimes people have expectations for what church should be like, and sometimes those are met and sometimes they're not. Many times the failure to meet expectations at the church or as a church is the failure of me, my failure. It just is. You know this already about me, but I am a pastor with huge gaping holes in my ability and leadership and in my own personal sanctification. Every day I'm warring in those areas. So I come into this knowing that in many cases, our failure in some ways always falls on me in that regard, and that I will one day, the Bible says this. This isn't me dreaming this up. The Bible says I will give an account as to what happens here. And so I bear regularly the weight of my own inadequacies and failure in this regard. I do not take this lightly. There are times from the last 9 years of pastoring here that I have failed in particular areas of leading this congregation. So I say this up front, knowing that sometimes unmet expectations are because someone in your life has failed to meet reasonable expectations, like me. And as a church, sometimes we as a whole fail to meet expectations that are reasonable. There are holes that we fail to plug. There are places of weakness and hurting individuals or things like that that we fail to reach out to them. And so just as I am imperfect, I know it's not going to surprise you when I say this, that we as a church are also imperfect. And sometimes expectations go unmet because of my failings and because of your failings. So I preached the sermon going into this issue of the covenant relationship within the fellowship of the church, acknowledging up front that I'm part of the problem with areas within the fellowship, okay? I'm just telling you right up front. I don't harbor any notion here that there's perfection here and only imperfection somewhere else, that every day I am reminded of the weakness, and because of such, lean more heavily upon the Spirit of God for help. Because we need it. We need it. Don't you? Don't you need that? You feel that every day? Feel that? The weight of serving and ministering. Now, the other reason church is sometimes has unmet expectations is that the individual comes to the church excited about a new church, excited about a new community, and they have unreasonable expectations. That happens sometimes too. And what I want to do is help us in both of these areas. Number one is to elevate us, myself especially, but the rest of the congregation, in meeting or fulfilling our calling as a church to one another, but also to protect you against having unreasonable expectations about your church. That way you won't, in some ways, fall into a trap of having a sense of what the church should be doing and she's not doing it. Okay, so I'm just trying to balance both of those ideas in this idea of fellowship. Now, unfortunately for us, the word fellowship in Baptist circles usually has two primary and interconnected connotations to it. Number one, when you hear fellowship in a Baptist church, what are you thinking? Food, right. And number two is, in a Baptist church, it's usually a place, right? Because we have a fellowship hall. So under that idea of normal Baptist banter, this would mean fellowship is a thing that happens only in that room and only when food is involved. And so I want us to leave that particular notion and onto a more biblical approach to this notion. Not that there's anything wrong with fellowship happening in that room, nor is there anything wrong with food. Don't get me wrong. Hey, I love eating together. I love hanging out together. In fact, that's all I've done this last week is share food with believers. It's been great because Monday night we had the men's fellowship and I made black bean soup there. And then Tuesday I took pizza to the kids I tutor over at Truman. And then Tuesday night I made chicken fettuccine at the house for the home study group. Tuesday morning I shared breakfast with a family. That was awesome. And then Wednesday we made lasagna. I cooked lasagna Wednesday night with a team of very helpful people. And then Friday night I made black bean soup again for a group hanging out here. All I've done this week is cook and prepare food and eat with individuals. And there is an element of which breaking bread together is a very encouraging thing. I like doing that, and I enjoy sharing food with other believers. But we can't stop fellowship at that idea because it's probably not good for our diets. And number two, it leaves a lot on the table in terms of what fellowship is really about. Now, there are several places in the New Testament we could draw from here. And I'm going to violate my usual principle of anchoring in one text and draw from three different places, but tie them all together. The first one is not prescriptive, but more descriptive. It's not a text that says, church, you should do this. Instead, it's a description of what the church is doing. In Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter has just delivered the sermon at Pentecost, and thousands have come to faith in Christ. Thousands have come to faith in Christ and have been baptized. So the primary purpose of the church is to call individuals to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's primary. And secondarily to that is to call them to make public profession of that faith through baptism. That happens at Pentecost. But then we find the early church. You've got all these thousands of new believers, and they're all gathered together. And what did the early church look like? Now note, there's 3,000 plus believers. So this is not a church size issue. You can't say, well, they were able to do that because they just had a couple dozen people. No, we got thousands of people. So we should be able to mimic this. There shouldn't be a thing where they were a lot smaller than us, so we can't do that. We're smaller than this group doing this. So we should be able to do this, okay? Here's what it says. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. Preach the word, in season or out of season. Okay, that's one feature of the early church. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Preaching, teaching the word. Teach what the apostles taught. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what Sunday school teachers are supposed to do. That's what we're doing together as a church. Number two, though, is they were committed, continually devoted themselves to fellowship. And then, in that, I think Luke gives us a description of what he means by fellowship. You see that right after it says to fellowship, there's a following date of structure that says to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then he goes on in the next verse to say, verse 44 and 45 says that they had all things in common and were meeting needs. I think all of that is connected to this idea of fellowship. The word fellowship is the word koinonia. It comes from a Greek word that means to have something in common. So sometimes you'll have something in common with an individual. I was talking with someone the other day who had ruptured their appendix. There's a kid on our campus, one of the kids on our campus, and I said, we have something in common. We've both done that. So we have something in common. Please don't join me in that, but we have something in common. And so this idea of fellowship is to have something or share something in common. And when he talks about things in common, the things they're sharing within this church is, number one, is committed to prayer. They're praying with each other, for each other, and for the cause of the gospel. But they are also breaking of bread. I don't think this just means lasagna on Wednesday night, though that's certainly part of it. But I think it also means the Lord's Supper. I think they were including in their time of dining together or having meals together that they were also breaking bread in terms of the Lord's Supper, which, by the way, we're going to do next Sunday as a covenant community. We're going to share the Lord's Supper together. We're going to break bread together next week. So you say, we don't break bread on the Lord's Supper. You have those little wafers. But you're right. But symbolically, we're going to break bread together next week. And so I think that's what they have in mind. And then also, this fellowship has to do with meeting each other's needs. Seeing needs, observe the needs, meeting the needs of other individuals. And so, in terms of expectations, here's what I want you to know about the church from this descriptive nature of the early church, is that here's what the early church did with reference to fellowship. They spent time together. That means, by the way, you're never going to feel like you're completely part of the covenant church if all your only experience in church is 1 hour sitting here facing me. This is more like seminary or lecture. You're not going to build relationships this way. Most of you have your backs to one another. There's no relationships being built this way. It's important because it's part of being devoted to the teachings of the apostles, but it can't be enough. It's not enough. So there needs to be a place in your life during the week where there are other believers in a small group setting that are looking you in the eye, know you by name, praying for you, and are concerned for you. Things like Sunday school at 9:45, Bible study at that time. Or, if that doesn't work for you, we have home studies Tuesday night and Friday night. And those families would be glad to add other individuals. We also have men's study on Sunday nights. Guys getting together, studying together, time of fellowship community there. There are places, find a place to get a community sense within this body of believers where you're spending time together. Because I love that you're here, but you're not spending time together in here. It's just not happening the way it should. You might encourage one another in and out of the sanctuary during the welcome time, but I just suggested to you there should probably be something deeper than that that's taking place within the life of the church. So if you haven't found a group like that, I want to encourage you to look for a group like that so you can spend time together. And breaking of breads. A lot of these groups, like the Tuesday night Bible study, we eat together every Tuesday night. We always break bread together, things like that. And then also to pray for each other. Spend time in prayer. It's very unlikely that someone in here is going to be praying for you in that kind of personal way from just an hour on Sunday morning in here, right? It's just not going to happen. But within a small group where you say, hey, I'm really struggling with my job or my boss or my kids or this issue or that issue, and people can say, hey, I'll pray for you right now, and I'm going to keep praying for you. You find a place. You need to find a place where that's part of your life. I have several places like that for me. And all of us need it. I need it. You need it. So to spend time together, to break bread together, to pray for each other, and then when you hear needs that arise, to meet each other's needs. That's what the early church looked like, and that is what fellowship is about, sharing things in common. These things in common, time together, food shared together, praying for each other, and meeting each other's needs. Okay, that's a descriptive thing about the church. Not prescriptive, but descriptive about what the early church looked like. Now let's turn to a deeper idea of the area of fellowship, which is a real important distinction I want to make, because spending time together, eating food together, praying for people and meeting needs could happen and not be true church because of 1 John chapter 1, where we're told in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in, looking in particular at verses 3 and 4, John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have what? Fellowship. Koinonia with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's be clear about this on church expectations. There's no way we can have a common relationship with one another at the profound and deep level that a church has unless you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. All relationships within the church radiate out from this particular relationship. We have a relationship with God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ, and through that relationship, then all other relationships proceed from that or radiate out from that particular relationship. This is why sometimes individuals come to church and say, I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's because they're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's taking place is within their heart, they have not been redeemed. They're not saved. They don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, they don't understand the inner relationships that's being built within the church. Sometimes that's one of the issues. So I know that that's happened. In fact, there's been individuals I've pursued like that with the gospel, and they would say, I'm just not ready to put my trust in Christ. And then ultimately, they feel disconnected from the congregation because You can't have fellowship with one another without Christ. That's a social club. You know, there's some great local organizations you can go hang out with and have a lot of friendships. It's not fellowship, not in a biblical sense, but you can have a great time. When it comes to fellowship, biblical fellowship, the deep, abiding, holding in common of a community of faith proceeds out of the glorification of the Father through the exaltation of His Son. It must start there. So we start with that, and then we find from that our fellowship begins to build from there. So fellowship begins first and primarily through a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Next, we see, though, that our fellowship with one another is connected to the spiritual purity or light, the nature of light that is found within God's character. 1 John 1, 5 and 6 says this: "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light." Now, the reason for the word light here has to do with moral purity. And the way we know it has to do with moral purity is that he goes on later in verses 8, 9, and 10 and says, "If you say you have no sin, you're a liar and His truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness." And the very last verse of chapter 1 says that if you say we have no sin, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. And so then he goes on in chapter 2 to talk about that. That God has made propitiation for our sins. So we know this light idea is talking about the issue of moral purity. And what he says here is that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness. So if we want to have something in common with Him, we can't be walking in darkness. Because he says here, if we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we do not practice the truth. So we can't say, yeah, I'm walking with the Lord in the light, I'm walking with the Lord in the light, but over here, practicing deeds of darkness. So let me just say, another reason sometimes people feel like they're on the outside looking in on their relationship, not only with the church, but with God Himself, is that they're saying on one hand, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but on the other hand, they're harboring a lot of secret sins. They're struggling with bitterness or anger or they're struggling with lust or greed or pride or arrogance. And so they're walking in darkness. And you see how this idea of walking, this idea of moving forward in life, progressing, you know, I'm in point A and I'm going to point B and I'm going along that path, traveling with God and with other believers. But if God is in light, I can't be walking with Him if I'm in darkness. I meant to switch which sides I was on this time, so it didn't look like I was saying Aaron was in darkness. And that's not very fair. But anyway, so we find from the text that we can't say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Can't do that. Because God is light, and those who are doing deeds of darkness hate the light and run from it. I'll give you the analogy this way. If tomorrow morning at 3 a.m., I showed up at your house, snuck into your room, and turned the lights on all of a sudden, first of all, you'd probably shoot me. But secondly, there would be for a moment, what happens when you do that with your kids, right? Early in the morning, trying to get them up for school, and you go on and you turn on the lights. What do your kids do as soon as you turn the lights on, right? Pull the covers over their head. Why? Because when we're in darkness, we aren't comfortable when the lights come on. And so if you're walking in darkness, you're harboring bitterness, you're struggling with some area of lust or greed and holding on to those things and pride or arrogance or envy or jealousy or some area of sin in your life, and you're harboring that, you're holding on to that, you're living that out, and someone turns the light switch on, you know what you do? You say, "Oh, I don't want that. I want this darker." So you can't walk with God and walk in darkness. So fellowship is connected to moral purity. Our fellowship with the Father is connected to moral purity, because since He is light, God is light, we can't walk with Him while we're walking in darkness. But that moral purity connects to the church in this way. Notice what he says in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light," what happens? "We have fellowship with" who? "One another." So in other words, we get walking with God in the light. All the other people who are walking with God in the light, we're now all on the same page. We're now walking on the same side of the street. We're all headed the same direction. We can actually go there together. So the first element of fellowship within the church is marked by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second element of fellowship within the church is marked by moral purity of life by those within the church. One of the reasons people feel like they're on the outside looking in at church is because they're not walking with the Lord. They're uncomfortable here. And look, if you're in absolute rebellion against the Lord and you're comfortable at church, then someone's not preaching the word. That's just all there is to it. If you're coming here, either that or your heart is totally calloused over. If you're coming here week in and week out and you've got some serious areas of sin in your life that you're just harboring, holding on to, not making any adjustments, then you're not listening to God's word because it says you can't do that. So if you're at a church, if you're going to church and walking out of fellowship with God and walking out of fellowship with his word, and there may be a possibility there, that church isn't opening the Bible enough, because this exposes us. This exposes me and what's going on in my heart. This tells me I can't harbor bitterness. I can't harbor anger. I can't be jealous. I can't harbor lust. I can't harbor envy in my life. I can't say words that cut someone and hurt them and not be repentant about that. So I just want you to know that one of the reasons sometimes people feel like they're on the outside looking in at church, not always, is the unmet expectation that they'll feel comfortable at church while living a lie. And what will happen sometimes is I will get the Adam and Eve answer on this. You know what I mean by this? Adam and Eve's answer, Adam in particular. They sin, right? They sin. And what is Adam's answer to God when God confronts him about his sin? The woman, what? You gave me. So I've sinned and it's your fault. That's Adam's approach. Our kids sometimes will use this excuse, right? I wouldn't have done that, Mom or Dad, if you hadn't done this. Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but your response in this moment is your own. It's not mine. So leave Adam out of this. We don't want to follow Adam and Eve's example in this moment. And at times I will hear individuals who say, I'm walking away from church because there's a bunch of hypocrites down at the church, which there are. And if you join it, you'll be one of them. But I'm just saying that sometimes they'll say, I don't want to be down at that church because there's hypocrites down there, so I'm going to walk away from the Lord. And what they're essentially saying is, I'm going to walk in the deeds of darkness, and it's your fault. I hear that. I hear people who say that to me. The scripture says, do not forsake the assembly together as some have a habit. So come to church and be involved in fellowship and community. And if you can't find that here, then gently and graciously find a place where you can do that. But don't walk away from church completely and go, oh, it's that church who did it to me. You can't do that. Can't, because you're not walking in light. And you're never going to feel a sense of fellowship in that regard. We have to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. And so our fellowship with one another begins or is initiated in our relationship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. It proceeds from there by a life of righteousness and purity, pursuing him, walking with him, walking in holiness. When we come into sin, we confess it. We change our life. We repent of it. And we have other people around us who can help us with that and say, hey, I need to pray for you. I want to encourage you. Don't do that. Let's do this. Don't speak that way to your spouse. Oh, come on now. That's not helpful. Don't blow your temper at your kid like that. Be gentle, gracious. Have firm but gentle guidance for them. So a way to encourage one another, build each other up, and strengthen each other. And we're walking in the light. That kind of help and encouragement strengthens us. We say, yes, please help me. I'm struggling here. And we struggle through that. When we're walking in darkness, we're out of fellowship with not only God himself but also the church. So those are undergirding principles here, and I want to turn from that then to the final set of really what's almost proverbial language for the church. These are proverbs, things the church should be doing from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 12, when we're walking with God the Father through the exaltation of his Son, and when we're walking in purity in our own hearts, here's what happens then in our behavior toward one another, okay? And here's the connection between them. I told you I was going to connect them. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, so that's people who have put their faith in Christ, who are what? Holy and beloved. Holy, holiness, right? Purity, purity of life. So you're walking in the light, walking in the light. I got my heart right here. I got a soft heart. I'm responding to the word of God. I'm trying to allow the Spirit of God to change me and make me into the person that I need to be. And when that's happening, then what we do toward one another is we put on. Now, this idea of put on is like a jacket. It's like putting on a shirt or a jacket or a coat. You put it on. And the reason I think Paul wants this imagery for us is that the first thing you see when you see me this morning is the jacket I'm wearing, right? Or some of you noticed the very loud tie I'm wearing. And that's okay, too. when we were in Mexico January of last year, Pastor Roberto had this tie on, and it's got the 1 Corinthians 13:13 verse on it. And I made the comment to Roberto that I liked his tie, so he took it off and gave it to me. So I learned not to say I like something that Roberto's wearing because he'll give it to me. So I don't want to take anything from Roberto. He's a very, very gracious man. But I wear it often now to remind myself to pray for him. But where was I going with that? Oh, put on. Yeah, so you might have noticed the first thing you saw my jacket, you saw the tie. It's the first thing you saw. And what Paul wants us to do is cover ourselves or cloak ourselves so that the first thing we see when we're encountering one another is these kinds of things. You put them on. It's the first thing you see. And what's the first thing you see toward one another? It's compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Believers should be filled up with these things so that when we bump into each other, which is going to happen, by the way, from time to time, we're going to hurt each other's feelings, we're going to say something that might offend, that our immediate response is not bitterness, anger, rage, things like that, but instead our immediate reaction is compassion. Daniel bumped into me because he might be having a bad day. See how compassion works? It's where you put yourself in the shoes of the other person. Daniel bumped into me, proverbially speaking, of course. Hopefully I don't run into you. And he needs my kindness because he's obviously in need of some encouragement. And so when we're put these things on, when someone bumps into us, it's like carrying a cup of coffee. If you're carrying a cup of coffee and you fill it all the way to the rim and someone bumps into you, if Mark here bumped into me while I'm carrying that cup of coffee, what's going to happen? Coffee's going to spill out. Whatever you're filled with is what's going to spill out when someone bumps into you at both church and at home. And if you're filled with or you've put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, you're filled with those things, you have those things, it's the primary initial encounter that you have with other people. What happens when they bump into you? Those are the things that spill out. Right? So your child does something that makes you just crazy. Just, oh, why did they do that? What spills out is, even though you got to deal with the sin issue, what spills out is compassion toward them and kindness toward them. This is a challenge as a parent, right? Because sometimes what our kids do inconveniences us. And we respond to what they've done out of the inconvenience I feel. But the Word of God says that the way we respond to our kids is we put on compassion towards them, because what I want to do is put myself in their shoes so that I can encourage them in their walk with the Lord. So this is what we got to be filled with. Put these things on. This is what the initial encounter people have with us is these kinds of things. So this is what it should look like at church. You're at church, you've got compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. It's covered you over. Next is a spirit or attitude of forgiveness. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. So we have this attitude. So someone offends me, Mark offends me, he does something to offend me, and my immediate response should not be to him, I'm going to get back at him, or talk bad about him, or something like that. My immediate response should be immediately, in advance, with an attitude prepared to say, I'm letting that go. As soon as it happens, I'm letting it go. What will happen in a life of this, and this is to our detriment, it's not just about the church here, this is about your own spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being. If you live in a life that says, as soon as someone does something to me, I'm going to harbor that and hold on to that. Mark offends me, and I say, ooh, I'm going to get back at him, or I spend all day long thinking about how bad it was that Mark did that. You know what's going to happen? Is bitterness will well up in my heart and begin to make my heart hard and make my ability to encounter other people. It will hinder that, will hinder the ability to love other people. And so, if you respond that way immediately to when someone offends you, you are going to build up a bitter heart that's dangerous for you. That's why Paul here says, with reference to the church, we immediately stand, Mark stands ready to forgive me when I offend him, because I've probably done it before, haven't I, brother? And he stands ready to forgive me anytime I offend him, and we live that way within the congregation of the church. And our standard for forgiving each other is what? The way the Lord has forgiven you. Now you think about that for a minute. How has the Lord forgiven you? Has he ever done anything to sin against you? None. How many times have you sinned against him? You don't have enough paper in here to count it up. And yet, how much of that sin does he release for you? All of it. Right? All of it? None. There's no bitterness within the heart of God towards those who have put their trust in Christ. If he, who's never offended us, will release sin from us that way, how much more should we not release sin that others commit against us that same way? Because we're imperfect. So we ought to forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven us. And then he turns from that to say in verse 14, another attitude here of putting on something. In verse 14, he says, beyond all these things, put on love. So you got this other jacket going on top of all those things. You're putting all these things on. You're layered thick. You look like a kid whose mom is worried they'll get too cold in the snowstorm. So, you know, they put about 14 layers on them and their arms are stuck out like this. You just layer all this stuff on. And, you know, by the time someone gets down to skin and flesh, it's 8 inches deep. And that's what we got to be doing. We got to put these things on. Gentleness, compassion, mercy, kindness, love. These things must be put on by the believer. They must dominate. So when someone bumps into us or encounters us, the first thing that is happening is the love of Christ back to them. Why? Because it preserves the unity of the faith. That's why we're supposed to do that. It's to preserve the unity of the faith. We are to seek out to make this body as united and the oneness within this group as strong as we can make it. That's what we're supposed to seek out. So we put on love to make that happen. Because unity within the body of Christ, the challenge of making that happen is far less difficult when everyone in the room is saying, I'm going to love those around me. As soon as that's not the driving force, things are going to enter into the congregation that will damage the unity. Same thing's true about a family, right? Then the family. You let bitterness or anger or pride come into a family or into a home, and love is not present, not the dominant theme there, and the family can grow apart. And the same thing's true about a church. So within this fellowship, this commonality that we share with one another, we're sharing all these things together. We're sharing all these things with an attempt to glorify the Father through the exaltation of the Son by helping each other, encouraging each other, praying for one another, spending time together, breaking bread together, doing all of these things. And the whole time we're doing them, our attitude, our mind, and our heart is filled with humility and kindness and compassion and gentleness and love with the spirit of forgiveness towards one another in order to preserve the unity of the church. Now, I want to close with this encouragement for you. I don't want you to be disappointed with church, whether here or wherever you wind up going to church. And I just want you to know that the primary response within church is for us to come together and for us to seek out places of need and ministry and encouragement in other people's lives. And one of the things that can happen within the church is if you come with the sole desire, the only desire is to receive and never give back in, you're always going to feel like you're on the outside looking in. Because we've been put together not to receive only, but also to give and to support each other. And the Word of God is clear about that. Can't you see that from this passage in Colossians? And see that from the early church in Acts chapter 2? So I hope that you have not come to Matthew O. Baptist Church purely to receive, but also to say, I'm going to find places where I can minister and encourage and help other people out. Because if you do that, what will happen is you will feel more connected with the body of believers. You will be more walking with the Lord in light, and the church as a whole will be strengthened by you doing that. Now, that being said, there are still going to be times when we fail, where I fail. And I want you to know that I really do have a heart today of a desire for you to forgive me and show God's compassion in that regard, because there are times I don't accomplish everything God has put on my for me to do. And because of that, at times, I will hurt somebody. I don't intend to. I'll offend them by either failing to do something or by doing something. Never intend to do that. But I was thinking about that as we worked through this passage, because it's hard to not be thinking about those kinds of things when you have this verse that says, above all those things, think in terms of living with forgiveness and put on love and compassion. And I got to thinking this week, are there individuals in my life that I either hurt or knew they left Matthew Road hurt because of either me or the church as a whole. And I want you to know that this week, I wrote three people asking for their forgiveness. Because over the last 9 years, there's been a couple of times where people have left and they've been upset. They've been upset with me. I hope that doesn't surprise you. That happens in church life. And I hope it doesn't surprise you that in some of these cases, it's just flat out my fault. And in those cases where I failed to either nurture or encourage or fill in the gaps or to supply for needs that I might have known about or sometimes I didn't, which is also my fault for not finding out, that I have an obligation to go to them and say, will you please forgive me? So that's what I did this week. I wrote to three people and I said, please, please forgive me. Now, I also suspect this. By the way, there's probably some in this room that I may have hurt or offended, and if that's the case, please come to me. Because I don't want anything barrier between us. And if there's any offense between one another, you got to go make that right. You can't be worshiping in here and you're thinking something about someone else across the room. You got any problems with them? This verse says you got to restore those relationships. You got to make them right. So that's how I want to live. I want to live with the attitude that when someone comes to me and says, Daniel, you did this, that my immediate reaction is not to defend myself, but to say, please forgive me. I never intended to offend you with that. And my desire is that all the church be marked by life like that. Because we share these things in common. We're walking together. And we can't walk together if some within the community of faith are harboring anger or bitterness towards another person. Now, some of you are thinking, well, you know, there must be something that's going on or happened. I've had this sermon planned for months. And the reason I'm preaching is because I know church well enough. Don't you? You know that sometimes at church people get their feelings hurt? Am I the only one here that's ever seen that happen? You ever see that happen at church? Someone gets their feelings hurt. Someone gets upset. Sometimes they're even justified in having their feelings hurt. And what we got to do is we got to affirm each other. So I want to give you an assignment, okay? So here's my assignment to you. I went to the store and I bought 400 envelopes and some paper. All right, look, if you're real stylish with the way you write letters, you're not going to like it, okay? Because it's a white piece of paper and a white envelope. It was the cheapest one they had, and I'm cheap, okay? So forgive me for that, okay? But here's what I want. This is what I want to challenge you to do. Whether in this body of believers or in your life somewhere else, because usually it's not inside the church that there's a problem, right? Usually this is Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so or former boss. Right now, if I say, is there someone right now who you're harboring hard feelings toward from your past? Or you know that you don't harbor hard feelings toward them, but they're harboring hard feelings toward you. Is there someone like that? The person whose image, face just came to your mind right now is who I'm talking about. I dare you to practice biblical mercy and send them a letter and say, will you please forgive me? I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I want God's joy to fill your life. And I want you to forgive me. I never intended to harm you. Or if you did intend to harm them, ask them for forgiveness for that too. And just tell them, will you please forgive me? What I didn't want you to do is leave today and just shelve this sermon. What I want to challenge you to do is leave today and say, I'm going to grab hold of this sermon and I'm going to seek out restored relationships. Now, there may be some of the room you say, I'm good. My conscience is clean. There's nobody who's upset at me. To which I say, excellent, that's great. Then take the power of encouragement by taking this sheet of paper and this envelope and say, I'm going to write a letter. See, Mark may need some encouragement this week. You say, I'm going to write a letter to Mark and say, I want to encourage him by the word of the Lord. And just say, Mark, I want you to know I'm praying for you, praying for God's work in your life. I want you to do that for someone in your life, okay? So that's all I'm asking us to do as a church. I long for a couple hundred of these to go out this week. Some of them may be to try to restore broken relationships or to just ask for mercy or forgiveness. Some of them may be just to encourage someone who you know is struggling right now. You know they're having a hard time and you want to encourage them. I'm daring you to do this. To write it with humility. In other words, don't write it saying, will you please forgive me? Even though if you hadn't done this, I would have never done that. No. Don't do that. Just humility to say, please, please forgive me. You willing to do that? Willing to seek this out? Seek out restoration? This is what the Lord, I think, would have for us as a church. It's to live this way constantly in mercy towards one another. That way, when the weaknesses of one another are found out, find out Daniel's imperfect. I could have already told you that. Or you find out someone in your family's imperfect, your wife, your husband, your kids, your aunt, your grandparents. The immediate reaction we have as a covenant community, sharing with one another this common faith in Christ, sharing with one another a walk in purity, sharing with one another a desire to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the world so that God will be exalted, will be glorified through the exaltation of his Son. We share all these things in common, and in the midst of doing all that, we say, I'm going to keep making the relationships work. I'm going to keep making them right. I'm going to keep pursuing them. That's why I went after those three this week. I don't want to lay my head on the pillow and think I haven't done everything I could to restore every relationship that's in my life. So I dare you to do it. I told Kim I was going to do this week. And she said, you're a glutton for punishment. That may be. But I do love you guys. And it is my heart's desire to die for you every day so that you will know his joy. And I wish I did it better than I do. And for that, I ask for your grace and forgiveness. But I want you to know I love you. And every day I'm trying my best to die for the cause of Christ in your life. And what I'm hoping is that that will mark all of our lives. Imperfect believers dying for the cause of the joy in other people's lives so that God will be glorified through the exaltation of his Son and our hearts be filled with joy. That's what the Lord wants for you, what he wants for me, what he wants for this church. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace. Oh, your grace. Sweep over us, oh Father, the grace that we so desperately need. I need it, Lord. I come face to face every week as I prepare to preach, Lord, with your word and the struggles in my own life to live this calling out and to live this life of fellowship with you and with others out. And Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need the help of your Holy Spirit to come and empower me for that. So, Lord, I'm praying mainly for myself right now. And Lord, I want to extend that prayer to my friends here today, my brothers and sisters, many of whom have been in the trenches of ministry alongside and with and supporting and encouraging each other. And Lord, we just want to do that more effectively. And so we're asking for you, pleading with you to do that. We know that's your heart's desire, Lord, is to do that here. So help us to put on these things, gentleness, love, mercy, grace, kindness. Help us to meet each other's needs. And help us to live with the heart of forgiveness as we walk with you in purity, that we might walk with one another. And we pray all of these things, the glory of the Father, through the exaltation of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.